All right, 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians, chapter number 4.
What chapter was that, Brother Mike?
Number 4, chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians, chapter number 4. All right, it's been 2 or 3 weeks now since we touched on this last. We're talking about the second advent. And we're going to get back into it this morning. I hope to get deep into it, but I just left my notebook at the house, so we're not going to get very deep. I don't have that much of a memory. So we're going to go as deep as we can this morning, maybe do a little bit of review, and we'll do what the Lord wants us to do, that's for sure. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I do thank You for Your goodness. Thank You for Your mercy and for Your grace. I pray You'd help us this morning, O God. I pray that You'd help me, God, in the class. Help these to hear. Help me to teach. Help me to teach clearly, God, to say those things that You'd have me to say. Lord, I thank You, God, for Your goodness. I pray for Your protection this morning. I pray that You'd watch over every heart, every mind. I pray, God, that You would help us, God, not simply to be here, but to be here to get something from You, direction from You, assurance from You, and guidance from You. And I'll thank You, God, for what You do. Help us, God, to serve You today as we ought to, and we'll thank You for what You do. In Jesus Christ's name we pray these things. Amen. Amen. All right, let's start reading again in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse number 14. And we'll just read the Scriptures. And then we'll kind of continue. We'll review just a little bit and then continue where we was last time. 14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. Now, he says a couple of things in here, and we've covered this, I think, twice now, so we're not going to go in depth. But just to point out to you, verse number 15, he says, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. And then in verse 16 he says, the dead in Christ shall rise first. So not only will we not prevent them, they're going to precede us. They'll come out of the grave first, rise first, and be caught up to be with the Lord in the air. And it says, so shall we ever be with the Lord. And this coming of the Lord, he says, wherefore comfort one another. Let me give you a couple of reasons why he would make that statement. He says, wherefore comfort one another with these words. Now, if you were unsure about the coming of the Lord, if you were confused about it or any such thing as that, the coming of the Lord would be a kind of, I say kind of, it would be very disconcerting. Look down in chapter number 5. And look what it says about the coming of the Lord. Verse 2, chapter 5, verse 2. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. And so it goes on to say in chapter 5 there, you're not of the night, you're of the day. You're of the you're walking in the light, you're walking in the daytime. So when he says, yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night, that is a terrifying thing if you think you're going to get broke into or whatever the case is. Of course, large bore handgun take care of most of that. But if you look at the coming of the Lord with uncertainty, with a lack of assurance, then there's no question at all that it would be a terrifying thing. And you go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and you see a little bit why. Let me find it. Verse number 51, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse number 51. And look, just what I want you to see is the first 5 or 6 words there. He says, behold, I show you a mystery. And he says, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Now this is the same context, the coming of the Lord here. It's the same context as we read in 1 Thessalonians. But look what he says, I show you a mystery. I show you a mystery. Now this, it seems like to me, when you're studying the second advent, no matter which aspect of it, whether it's the rapture, which is the beginning of the end, and whether it's the vials or the plagues or the seals or whatever the case may be, the horses, the pale horse, the red horse, the black horse, those things in the Old Testament, contained in the book of Revelation. And of course some of those things in the book of Revelation have Old Testament proportions, don't they? Miracles and signs and wonders and such as that. But anyway, those things, it seems like the more you learn about it, you go a week or two and you're confused about it. John 3:16 kind of sticks in your heart and sticks in your mind, don't it? I mean, that's one of those great things. And then when he says, we know that all things work together for good. That kind of sticks in our mind, sticks in our heart. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That sticks in our heart, sticks in our mind. Because it's not a mystery, it's a revelation. It's the gospel, it's the good news. It's the main emphasis, the main proclamation of the Christian church is the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that sticks with us very good. But when he says about the coming of the Lord, he says, behold, I show you a mystery. I show you a mystery. And it is a mystery. And it is revealed in the Scripture. And it is, there's a lot in the Scripture about it. But it seems like because it's an end time thing, that it becomes a mystery over and over in our hearts. So let's look back in Thessalonians again, 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. And then he says a few things here that I want to get before we go into chapter 5. He says, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. A belief in the Lord Jesus Christ will take some of the mystery off of this topic, off of this subject. And without a belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, you can have no part in this. This is the saved that are asleep and the alive that remain. That's the only two parties that's involved in this segment of the coming of the Lord here. Verse number 16, the last phrase in the verse, and the dead in Christ. See those two words, in Christ. That definitely has a meaning. And the Bible says man should not live by bread alone, but by every word. Every word. So you want to be very thorough when you're studying your Bible. Don't just look at a verse or look at a chapter and take it at face value. Study and see what the words mean. See exactly what it's saying. The dead in Christ. Now you could take those two words out and you said the dead shall rise first, well, that gives hope to a lot of people that don't have any hope. And so you want to keep those words in mind, the dead in Christ. You say, well, how do you become one of the dead in Christ? You have to be alive in Christ first. Amen? Look back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and this is a neat little thing about 1 Thessalonians. And he says, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus under the church of the Thessalonians, which is, in God. See that? And, in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's just a simple little opening to a chapter. But if you look at it, like I said, look at those words, in God and in the Lord Jesus Christ, and then call to your remembrance the book of John, chapter 14. When he said, if you believed on him, if you followed him, if you loved him, all those things that he gave you, those little comments that he gave you in the book of John chapter 14, he said, you'll be in me and I in you. He said, I'll be in the Father and you in me. And so he says, this is the thing that's going to take place after the death, burial, and resurrection. Now this, a lot of people think the book of Romans is the first Pauline epistle because it appears first. But this book of Thessalonians is the first book that Paul ever wrote to a Gentile. And the first verse of the first chapter of the first book that Paul ever wrote, He's saying, what he's saying basically is this thing that Jesus talked about in John 14 is fulfilled. You are in Christ. And so this position of being in Christ is a position of great security. It's also a position of great authority. And the more you know, the more assurance you have. That just stands to reason, don't it? In any think of any situation in your life, whether it's at your job, whether it's at your house, whether it's at a friend's house, or the more you know, the safer you are. The more you know, the more security that you have. And so this thing, when Paul says the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then he puts that soothe and comfort on death itself. He said them that sleep, right? And so death is just a sleep for the body of the believer, the body, the soul and spirit. The soul and spirit goes back to God, thankfully. But our bodies, this corruptible body, being the ground. And so he says the dead in Christ. And the dead in Christ is your body. The Bible says, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Then, of course, he says, we which are alive and remain. He's talking about the church. So the dead in Christ and the alive in Christ. And he says, finally, in verse 18, wherefore comfort one another with these words. Now, again, verse 14 through 18 is only believers. And that's important because it builds, there's a doctrine that builds all the way through your New Testament that if you were to leave out a couple of parts, you'd be in trouble. I was up in at Ruth's mom and daddy a couple of weeks ago, and they got a little grandson up there, Ruth's sister named Becky. You all know her and met her, most of you have anyway. She's got a little boy, and he's just beginning to, you know, learn to ride the bicycle, and it's got training wheels on it still. He's not that big, but he's learning how to, you know, one of a boy's favorite thing is to take stuff apart. Amen? So he's in there trying to take his bicycle apart. It's got a flat tire. We were going to help him get it fixed up, and he was taking it off. We were helping him to do that. Now we finally got the back tire off and the brake off, little coaster brake. Got the chain off of it, got the tire off, when we took the tire off, I told him now, of course, you know, he's just a little kid, so he can't turn all them bolts and stuff, but we helped him do that. So we got the back tire off, and I told him, I said, now look, these two bolts, they got to stay on here. Don't take them off. Those are the guide bolts. When the wheel goes on there, it has to be there. So don't take them off. You'll lose them, and that'll be that. I said, so don't do it. And sure enough, I went and got him I should have done it that right then, but the next day I went and got him a tube for his tire and brought it back, and of course they're never interested in putting stuff back together, just taking it apart. But anyway, I put the tube in, and I noticed this other bicycle sitting there, and they had taken some stuff off of it. Well, I said, well, they were probably going to change the training wheels on this one. Well, anyway, I pushed that bike out of the way and got all the stuff that I needed sitting there, and I looked down and I noticed on the wheel one of those bolts was gone that I told him not to take off. Well, I could put back the coaster brake, put back the chain, put back this and put back that, put the tube in there and blowed it up, but I couldn't finish putting it back together. The guide bolt was gone. I could tighten it up, but one side be all floppy, and then the kid go face first in the gravel out there, so it messed up the whole deal. You say, what was it? One little piece. One little bolt. So when you're studying your Bible, the Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You need every single piece. And the Bible is put together just for you. And well, what if I was a Jew? Well, the Bible's put together just for you. God knows who you are. He knows what period of time you live in, what place you live in, where you live in, and He's put together a plan for you. Now, you say, it's all the same. It's not all the same. It's all profitable, but it's not all the same. You say, I believe it's all the same. Okay, go build you a boat and see how many animals God puts on it for you. And see when God makes it rain for you. It's not the same for you and Noah, is it? Have you ever been on top of Mount Sinai and the thunder came down and God come down writing stone some commandments for you to do? No, you never have done that because you're not one of the children of Israel. You're not Moses especially. And God's not going to do that for you. Christ died on the cross for you. The Jew turned his back on God, and God used that as an opportunity to give you mercy. And amen. So that's your place, and you belong to the church. A lot of people say Gentile church, and that's used for identification. But the truth is that there is no Jew or Gentile in the church. We're one body. And so the church is a special thing. It's a special place. It's a special doctrine. And it has its special rules and regulations. And those are contained between Romans chapter 1 and the book of Philemon. And then the general epistles and everything else, Genesis all the way to Malachi, they're profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction. But as far as your doctrine is concerned, you're in the Pauline epistles. I hope that's clear. If not, we'll cover it again sometime. Don't worry. But I said all that to say this. When you get to the book of Romans, God begins to lay things out for you, and you go all the way through the book of Philemon. God has laid out your Christian education. God has laid out your Christian education so that you can have every piece that you need for peace, security, comfort, edification, everything's there. And if you don't get these little tools, if you don't get these little pieces, then there's a chance that that comfort could get away from you, or direction, or whatever the case may be. So when we were reading in 1 Thessalonians there, he was talking about the dead in Christ, and believers, we, in Christ. And so he showed that, and it was exclusive. There was no unbelievers there. And that's a very important session, I guess you would call it, or that's a very important part in the mechanism of the church. Look back with me now in Romans chapter 1. I'll show you what I'm talking about. And you just use this chapter as a little model for you. And this is, when I show you this, you're going to have to think this way when you're reading your Bible. Because if you don't think this way, you'll begin to read something that's not pointed at you doctrinally. There's plenty of things in the Bible that's pointed at you so you'll understand, so you'll be comforted, so you'll have assurance, or so you'll understand a thing biblically, but it's not pointed at you doctrinally. And there's many things like that, many things like that. And if you don't understand it or if you don't recognize it, it might cause you some discomfort. It might cause you some kind of confusion or something like that. So you got to be sure that you're getting all the pieces in the right place. But look at this just as an example in Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, verse number 1, he says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Now, which part of that verse is about a sinner? Which part of it is about the damnation of unbelievers? Well, no. Think about it just a second. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. Anything in that statement about a sinner? It's not there, is it? Not there. Paul's a born-again servant of God, right? Called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. It's about being saved, is it not? It's about being a believer. It's about being in Christ. Which he promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scripture. No part of hell in there, is it? Concerning his Son Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. We're still well inside the church, right? We're not talking about unbelievers. Paul hadn't even mentioned them. He's not got a thought in his mind about unbelievers. Is that right? Verse 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if by any means, now at length, I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established. We're still well inside the church. We're not talking about those that are without. We're not talking about those that are going to hell. We're not talking about those that don't believe. Everybody see that, right? Let's skip down. You could do the same thing for the rest, for the next couple of verses. Verse 14, I am debtor, both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise, to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Okay, verse 1 through 17, the church, the power of God, we are debtors, and I want to see you get a great spiritual gift. And all that stuff is completely and totally inside the church. See that? Now look at verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth and unrighteousness. Now, you just seen a change there, didn't you? And look what he says in verse 19. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. Now, in verse 1 through 17, there's an absence of the ungodly. Verse 18 through verse 32, there's an absence of the godly. They're not mixed. They're not the same. Just like the church and the world is not the same, the church and the world does not have the same destination. They don't have the same reward. They don't have the same punishment. They're separate. Verse 1 through 17, church only. Verse 18 through 32, the hellbound only. They're not mixed. They never will mix. Chapter number 2, we're not going to go through chapter number 2, but chapter 1 sets up there's a difference between the godly and the ungodly. There's a difference before the blessed, and there's a difference between the blessed and the damned. And when God levels that playing field there, chapter number 2, he says, thou art unexcusable. Oh man, you're unexcusable. And he goes on to talk about men that were described in chapter 1 who got rid of the Creator and served the creature. So chapter 2 deals with that. But what I wanted to see you, what I wanted you to see most of all is that clear-cut separation that happens in Romans 1. There are the blessed, there's the saints, there are those that are called to be saints, and there are those that are heading for destruction and damnation because they didn't believe God. When they knew God, they worshiped themselves instead of God. You see the difference in that? And that, if you'll read your Bible carefully and study that thing out, you'll see that from Romans to Philemon, there is a difference made between that. And then, especially in places like the book of Corinthians, he'll say that there's some ungodly people there, and he names a list of their sins. They're effeminate, they're unthankful, so forth and so on. And he said, and such were some of you, but you're washed, you clean. And so he puts that division, he makes that division between them through the whole Bible. Now, through the whole Pauline epistles. That's why when you read in the Pauline epistles, you'll see that separation, but when you hit the general epistles, you won't see it. You'll be reading along, and it'll seem like, well, everybody's included right there. And especially the book of Hebrews, and some places in the book of 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and in James, especially in the book of James. Boy, that thing just seems like it's all dealing with one set of people. And it is. It's dealing with the world. It's dealing with everybody who is left when the church is gone. And those things are called general epistles because they're not written specifically to the church. Boy, I wish we had time to go into detail. We will go into detail, but just in a different class. But what I'm trying to show you is when you're dealing with these things in the Pauline epistles, Romans through Philemon, if you'll separate those things out, it gives you comfort knowing, hey, I'm not of this world. Right? And so it protects you from a lot of things. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Now, keeping that in mind, look what it says. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 9. But of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. Now, don't that make it look like he knows? Now, you say he might not know. Well, he might not, but it sure does look like he knows right there. Brother Mike, what time are you going to quit writing? What time are you going to quit teaching Sunday school today? And if I said, well, the time I'm going to finish Sunday school, you have no need of knowing. Well, you and your heart being here as long as you have, you probably say, well, Brother Mike, you don't know yourself. Because that's true. But if you ask me the question, when are you going to be done? I say, you don't need to know that. Don't that sound different than, I don't know? If I said I'm going to be done at 5 till, some of you are going to be going. Almost 5 till. Yeah. Almost 5 till. It's almost 5 till. I've ruined the whole rest of the service by telling you I'm going to be done at 5 till. Whether you're enjoying it or whether you're not enjoying it, I just cooked my own goose. You know how to mess up a church service? I mean, all of our preacher in the back, he's doing Sunday school. Brother Nathan's gone. We need to remember them in prayer this morning as they're traveling. They'll be back tomorrow, but this would be a good tip for them, but maybe one of you guys will preach one day and you'll be able to use this. But I'll just tell you this for the benefit of the illustration. The best way to ruin a church service, the best way to ruin a sermon is to say, let me say this and I'll quit. Because what it does is it mentally prepares people. Okay, he's about to be done. Now, if you're still preaching 20 minutes later, you've lost them. They're not listening anymore. And it's not your fault. It's not my fault if that happens to me. And Paul does it in the book of Philippians. He says, finally, and he goes on two more chapters. He says, finally again. And that's just the way it goes. Preachers are dumb that way, I guess. But when you say finally, or when you say this and I'm done, or you say, let me say this and I'll let you go, people get ready to go right there. Turns it off. And so that's you kind of set it up. You see that? But it gives the idea that you know when the end is, right? And so he says, but of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. I wish that I had it wrote down on paper, everything that Paul knew. Paul, one time in the Bible, he says, now you take this book, if I'm not mistaken, it's Philippians, I could be mistaken though. He says, you take this book and you give it to the people at Laodicea. And you get the book that I wrote to Laodicea and you read it. That's a paraphrase, but that's basically what he said. I want that book from Laodicea. Where's that? It's not it. God didn't choose to put it in the Scripture. God didn't choose to do that. And that's God's business. I'd still like to read it though. Yeah. Amen, I sure would. I'd like to read it. You say, why? Because I want to know all I can. Yeah. Amen, I want to know all I can. As long as it's got power, you understand that. As long as it's got power, I want to read it. And it seems like as God's child, you can kind of hear His voice, can't you? I've tried to read NIVs and stuff like that and just to see what they say, and I can't even study them hardly to see what they say because just no power on them. No power on them. And it seems like God protects you like that if you're really interested in what He has to say to you. But He says, of the times and seasons, brethren, I have no need, ye have no need that I write unto you. Like I say, it'd be a great thing to know everything that Paul knew, but the Lord didn't want us to do that, I suppose. And so we didn't get all this information that it seems like he had. He said he was caught up to the third heaven, and he said he saw things that were not lawful to be spoke about. Makes you think he had a lot in his head, don't it? He knew some things that would probably, thrill us to death, but it might also hurt us as well, so God kept us from that. But he said, there are some things you do know, but of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. So basically what he's saying here in 1 Thessalonians is, you may not know the times and the seasons, or he says, I'm not going to tell you the times and seasons, but look what he's actually saying. Yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. So what he's saying is this. He's not saying, I know them, but I'm not going to tell you. He's saying, I know them and you know them. That's exactly what he's saying. Look, let's read it again. But of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them. What he's doing is he's setting you up to show you things that you already know. You'd be amazing how much you already know. You'd be amazing how much power with God you already have. You'd be amazed with how much gifts God has already gifted you with, but that you don't take advantage of the opportunity to use them, so you don't know. You don't know. I've said this before, and I used it as an illustration before I had a little baby. Of course, I got three babies before this one. But now that I got this little baby, it makes it all the more real. And I've used this illustration before, you might remember it, but you know, I got this little baby boy, and most everybody in the room's had little babies before. I mean, this adult Sunday school class. So, but what I got in there is a little baby, and he's pretty much helpless. Right? I mean, I got to take care of him, and I got to feed him and do all this stuff, and mama does too as well. But what he's got, you know what he's got? He's got the same legs you got. You know, he's not waiting for muscle. He already has muscles in his leg. They're pretty strong too. And he's got arms. Right now, he has the ability to pick up a big old glass of iced tea. I mean, he might not be strong enough, but the muscles are there. The elbow is there. His elbow's bent. Right? He's got a wrist like you. He's got five fingers like you. He has everything that he needs to reach out and take a glass. Boy, that sure was good. He's got all the components are there. He just don't know how to use them. He's got all the components to get up and go. Just like his daddy. He's got legs, he's got knees, he's got ankles, he's got feet, he's got toes, he's got muscles in there already. They don't just come by at a year and a half and put muscles in there so they can walk. I mean, he may not have balance, I understand that, but every component that he needs for walking, for talking, boy, he's using his lungs, I tell you that. Every component that he has, it's already there. He just don't know it yet. He's laying there in limbo. As mad as them babies get, if they knew their components and how to use them, I guarantee they'd shoot you if you didn't feed them on time. They just don't know. They don't have a clue what they've got. For right now, they're just laying there taking it easy. A rest before all the havoc begins. Amen? They're getting rested up for when life begins. Well, Christians are the same way. You're gifted. You got the Holy Spirit in your heart. You got the Word of God on the table in front of you. You've got a multitude of blessings, but yet they're not developed. You don't know what you've got because we don't use them. And so Paul says, you're thinking about the times and seasons that the Lord will come back. He said, you don't need me to tell you. You already know. You know what it is. He said, and then he gives you an example. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them. It's amazing for the last, I can't speak for the last 100 years, but I can't even speak for the last 50 years. I'm not that old. But I can speak for the last 20 years. Of course, I'm more than 20. But more than 20 years ago, I wasn't much interested in good stuff, or relevant stuff, I should say. But I can speak for the last 20 years. All I've heard on the news was peace in the Middle East. Peace in the Middle East. Hadn't you heard that? We need to find a way to have peace. We need a two-state solution or a one-state solution. Or we need this or we need that. We're going to have peace. You know, Jimmy Carter comes out, we're going to make peace in the Middle East. Ronald Reagan, we're going to make peace. George Bush the First, we're going to have peace in the Middle East. Roadmap, 1,000 points of light. Bill Clinton, we're going to settle some things over there. George Bush, we're going to find a roadmap to peace. Is it there yet? It's worse now than it ever has been. This mess boiling over in Syria, you better get ready. Amen. You say, what is it? Because they're talking about peace, 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 and war's breaking out. Now, you wait till they come up with a solution for this. When they come up with a solution for Syria, I guarantee that the conditions that are imposed on that Syrian peace are going to involve some kind of peace between Israel and the Palestinians. And when it does, Israel's not going to go along with it. And all the players are going to come into place right there. And they're going to say, we're going to have peace, we're going to have peace, finally we're going to have peace. And Israel's not going to agree. The next thing you know, you're going to have Russia and everybody else get involved with it. And it's the end. It'll be over right there. Look what he says. When they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them. See that? Now the context of this, chapter 4 and chapter 5, the context is not when the Lord comes down from heaven and lands on the Mount of Olives and retakes Jerusalem. That's not the context. The context is when we go up to meet Him in the air. Amen. This is the context. And the Lord says, when they shall say peace and safety, sudden destruction. The return of the Lord is the beginning of peace. The leaving of the church is the beginning of tribulation. You see, the two things. God doesn't come back and cause tribulation. He comes back and puts an end to tribulation. So the context here is the church going out and all the havoc and all the hell breaking loose. Hope that makes sense to you. So the Lord says, yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. So just about the time they say we've got everything fixed, then it's all going to break to pieces. And then, of course, I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself, but I can because I don't have my notes. When that stuff begins to break loose and that sudden destruction comes, they're going to have to find somebody that knows how to fix it. There's going to be somebody that comes up with an answer. And I wish we had time in this class, and we don't. We don't have time in 2 hours to go through and figure out who the Antichrist is. But when we do that, you're going to see that Syria has a part in it. You'll see that. You'll see that very clearly. And but anyway, Syria plays large in it. You know where Abraham's family went? The ones that didn't go with him? They went to Syria. Israel wound up in Canaan. Laban was a Syrian. So Isaac got his wife from Syria. Jacob got his wife from Syria. You see that clearly in the Old Testament. We don't have time to go from all that. Syria plays large. I would never worried about, you know, people say, oh, things are going bad in the Middle East. Things are going, and I don't watch it every day, so I'm not keeping up with it. But it got my attention when Syria became a player. You know, if it's Iran and Israel, eh. Jordan and Israel, eh. Saudi Arabia and Israel, eh. Libya, Syria, what? What? And so that plays large, plays large. Have you noticed that, speaking of Libya, I've messed up, I've got off track a little bit, but speaking of Libya, did you know in the end time, when the Lord is about to bring destruction on the whole earth, three people play very large. One of them's Egypt, and one of them's Libya. Now you go back and you find that in your major prophets back in Ezekiel and Isaiah and so forth and Jeremiah. But you ever heard so much in your life about Libya? It's just a little old dot on the map. They don't have nothing going on over there. But God singled them out, Libya and Egypt. You've spent the last year and a half hearing about Egypt and Libya. They're not even world players. Who cares about Libya and Egypt? But God set them out as a time stamp in the Word of God. When you see things happening there, things are getting close. I don't know why God does that, but God did that probably because everybody looking at France. Everybody looking at England. What's England going to do? What's America going to do? God says, who cares? Look at this little country of Libya. See all the turmoil right there? Look at little Egypt. No power since the Pharaohs. No power since Rome took over. Nothing there. But when it gets all stirred up there, and this little place called Israel that people don't even believe is consequential at all. Those three little places right there, God sets the whole end times revolves around those things. God spends more time talking about Libya, Ethiopia, and Egypt than He does a lot of places in the world that thinks they're the, you know, cat's meow. But anyway, is this interesting to folks? I hope it is. It has to do with, the biggest thing it ought to do is give us a burden to reach some souls before this stuff takes place. But at any rate, let me get back to this. We've got a few minutes here and I'll give you a break. But of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. So it's going to be a sudden thing. Now, this example that they give about travail upon a woman with child, that's a period of time, of course, you understand, where there's great expectation. Right? And we're beginning to get into a time when people are expecting something to happen. The money's not that great, and the economies are not that great, and there's wars and rumors of wars, in which the Lord said the end is not yet. You understand? Oh, there's all these wars. But He said that when you hear about these wars, the end is not yet. So don't get extremely impatient for the end. But there's a time of expectation now. We begin to see the things in Matthew chapter 24 and 25. These things are coming to pass, and we're already seeing those things. We begin to have a time of expectation. That's why they talking about a woman in travail. We call her expectant, right? She's an expectant mother. Well, she's expecting from month one or month two or month three or month four. They're expecting. But chances are that baby ain't coming in month four. You say, well, what about, you know, a premature? I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the real deal. Amen? The fourth month, you're expecting. Fifth month, expecting. Sixth month, expecting. And waddling a little bit. Amen? Seventh month, you begin to see the effects a little bit more clearly. Eighth month, could be any day now. Maybe it'll be early and this will be over. Right? Well, the ninth month, what you may, it may not be the first day of the ninth month, but one day of it, not today. Not today again. And then just about the time you begin to despair and think, I'm going to have the first 12-month pregnancy ever, it just happens. Next thing you know, I mean, you're expecting. Begin to despair, and the next thing you know, you're in the hospital, and the kid's born, and you know, pushing in the bottle and going home. Yeah. 9 months of expectation, then you almost lose hope, and then next thing you know, it's over with. Next thing you know, they're 18, stupid as can be. Right? Well, the Lord, He likens this coming of the Lord to that very same thing. It's an expectancy. It seems like it'll never get here. But then it'll be over just like that, and you'll just about miss the benefits of it if you ain't careful, especially if you're lost. But at any rate, you see what he's saying: as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Now, if you think about that, if you wait till a woman really goes in labor, you'd be hard pressed to get her to the hospital. Now, if she's like 12 hours of labor or something like that, God forbid, right? I don't know nothing about that, but just from the look on the face, I wouldn't want to go through that for 15 minutes, let alone, an hour or 12 hours. But it seems like you just about got to go to the hospital before you go into labor, right when it gets close. I see a lot of women doing that this day and time. But the Lord's saying this thing about the coming of the Lord to the church is such a time that you don't want to wait to the last minute, because when it happens, you'll not escape. See, what a lot of people think, well, I'm going to wait till I'm on my deathbed. I'm going to live my life. And a lot of people use their own hypocrisy as an excuse not to get right with God. They'll say, well, you know, I don't want to be a hypocrite, so we'll stop being one then. That's a simple answer to that. When I get ready, I'm going to do it. Well, that's kind of a foolish way to look, because you don't know. You know, you could die of a heart attack. A heart attack comes along, you may or you may not have the consciousness of mind. I mean, if you got the peace of God in your heart, you might keep a level head. But listen, if you don't, you might panic and think nothing of God. You may think more of your life than God. You may think more of life than your eternal life or your soul's life. So when the time comes, you may miss the opportunity. Well, when I get ready to die, I'll call on God. Death may come like that, and you have no opportunity to call on God. Well, that very same thing applies for the church. You don't get ready for the coming of the Lord, boom. It'll be there, and you won't escape. Be just like it says, the clock goes from 1 second, a woman's fine, the next second, labor. Just like that. I hate to keep talking about this, but illustrations keep coming to my mind. They got this thing called contractions. Anybody know anything about that? Folks know about contractions. Well, they get in the hospital, they try to get you to time those things. They're coming every 2 minutes now, or they're coming every 2 minutes or 3 minutes or whatever the case may be. They try to get those things where they got about where they're coming. Well, you don't know exactly when they're coming. You might be saying, okay, they're every 2 minutes, and you get 1 minute and 30, 1 minute and 31. Right? Then the next time, 2 minutes, 2 minutes, 1 second, 2 minutes, 3 seconds. And you get the contraction, right? Well, you don't know. You don't know when the Lord's coming. You try to time Him out, He'll come when you're not expecting it. Thief in the night. So He says, what you've got to do is you've got to know that He's coming as a thief in the night. If you know that, then you know when He's coming. The Lord Jesus Christ, when He was talking to His disciples, He said, if you knew what hour the thief cometh, you'd expect Him and prepare for Him. Then He wouldn't take you as a thief in that. When He comes through the front door, you shoot Him with a double-barreled shotgun. I think Jesus said something about that, didn't He? But He said, you expect Him, you'd be ready for Him, He won't overtake you. Is that right? So He says, peace, for when they shall say peace and safety, sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not